Well, very good morning to you all. Thank you for the welcome and for the invitation to come and to be with you this morning. My name is Martin Leach and I'm the director of the European Missionary Fellowship. Just be interested to know, if you just pop your hand up, if you've heard of the European Missionary Fellowship. Okay, one or two hands have gone up. All right, let me just tell you a little bit about who I am and who EMF is as well, just so that you know who it is that's standing in front of you this morning. I've come from the United Kingdom with Penny, my wife. We live just about half an hour to the north of London, and I have worked for a number of years for the European Missionary Fellowship. EMF is an organisation, it's not a church, but an organisation that supports missionary work in the continent of Europe. We try to link churches, they might be in the United Kingdom or Australia or anywhere, who want to pray for and support missionary work in the continent of Europe. Many of our missionaries are people working in their own countries, trying to plant new congregations where they don't exist already, or working in existing congregations that need strengthening. And we provide them with whatever help we can and they need in their ministries. So it might be pastoral help, practical help, financial help. And it's all part of this great mission of the Lord Jesus Christ, in this case in the continent of Europe. EMF has had long connections with Australia, going back for many decades. There have been brothers and sisters here in this country, churches here, that have prayed for the work and supported the work. And there's been people in the past visit from EMF to come and speak about the ministry that we're involved with. It's been 21 years, though, since the last person came. My predecessor, actually, as director of the mission, was here in 1994, speaking in different places. And we thought it was about time that somebody came back to renew the contacts and revive contacts that had grown a little bit cold over the years. And we're very grateful for the welcome that we've received. Penny and I have been here in Australia now for 3.5 weeks. We landed in Perth, and then we moved on to Melbourne and Brisbane and then Sydney. Friday night we were in Canberra, just one night, and now back in Sydney. And we move on again from Sydney on Tuesday. We go up to Dubbo. And so we're doing quite a bit of travelling. We've seen a fair bit of the country, but there's so much more to see that we haven't seen. And we've been made to feel very welcome and enjoyed really good, warm Christian fellowship wherever we've been. And it's been a blessing to us. And we've also been encouraged as well how people have been interested in the work that EMF is doing in Europe. And I want to encourage you to think about Europe and to pray for Europe, which is a dark continent spiritually, in great need of the gospel and in great need of mission work. And I'll be telling you a little bit more about why that is as when we turn briefly to the Word of God. When we turn to the Word of God, I'll be briefly talking about some of the things connected with Europe as well. There are a number of pieces of literature that we've brought with us. A friend and representative of EMF, Keith Nolt, has brought with him a box of materials there where the tea and coffee is served in the other hall. Magazine Vision for Europe. Do take copies of this if you'd like to. Read about the work and missionaries and news of what's happening in Europe in this magazine. If you're interested to have information sent regularly, then there's a sign-up sheet, and Keith can arrange for paper copies of this to be posted to you, or we can email PDF copies for those who prefer them in electronic format. We're very happy to send information on to encourage you to pray for the work of the gospel in Europe. Well, let's turn now to God's word, and I'm going to take us back to the passage that was read in Mark chapter 10, and especially I'd like to draw your attention to the verses that begin at verse 46 and then down to verse 52 of Mark chapter 10. We read in verse 46 that they came to Jericho, and as he, Jesus, went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you." And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. We thank God for his word. Now let me ask the question, what possibly could a blind beggar give to you? Well, the answer is not much, because he's a blind beggar. He has nothing to give. And this blind beggar that we've been reading about in Mark's gospel is a man who lived 2,000 years ago. So what can he give? What has he got to give, this man? Well, he can't give money, obviously. He can't come to you and be with you. He can't in some way enter into your life in a physical sense. But what he can do is tell you his story, because Mark has written his story down here for us in his gospel. And this man's life was transformed by Jesus Christ. And that's the point here about blind Bartimaeus. Blind at the beginning of the verses, but by the end, a man who can see. At the beginning, a man sitting by a roadside begging. At the end of this short section, he's up and following after Jesus Christ. And the difference in his life is Jesus. Bartimaeus is a man who can help us to see answers. Bartimaeus is a man who, by what happened to him, can help us to understand how much the name of Jesus Christ is needed to be heard in the world today. And Bartimaeus is a man who will help us to understand just why missionary work is so important in the world today. Because you can ask questions like, what is it like not to be a Christian? And Bartimaeus will help you to get the answer to that question. You can ask a question like, well, is it important to be a Christian or not? Or does it not really matter very much? And Bartimaeus will help you to get the answer to that question. You can ask a question such as, well, how do I become a Christian? What is it like to be a Christian? And when we read the story of Bartimaeus, we can find answers to questions like that. And may I say to you that those are some of the most important questions that any person can ever ask. But of course, many people aren't asking those questions. And where people are not asking, they need to be told, and they need to understand that there are important questions that they should be asking. And hopefully already you can start to see how Bartimaeus can help us understand the importance of mission work and the need for mission work and what gospel mission work is all about. Let's meet him first of all in verse 46 as a man who is blind and begging. And here we see what it's like not to be a Christian. What is it like not to be a Christian? Jesus and his disciples are leaving Jericho and they're on their way to Jerusalem. Jesus is very much focused upon the mission which lies ahead of him. He's on his way to Jerusalem, and there, as we read in verses 33 and 34, he's going to die. And he's going to suffer greatly in dying upon the cross. Jesus knows where he's going on his mission leading to Jerusalem and all that will happen there. But on the way, he's passing through Jericho, and on leaving Jericho with his disciples, there's a great multitude of people along with him. And there by the roadside is a blind man, a beggar. And we're told by Mark that his name is Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, and he's sitting by the road begging. Here is a man who has something wrong with him that has affected the whole of his life. Here is a man who is blind, And unless you had somebody in those days, kind friends or family, who were in a position to be able to help you, I suspect that this would be a typical outcome for blind people. He couldn't work. There were no social services and healthcare services like we would have today. Here is a man who, if he's going to eat, needs to beg, and hope that some passerby on the road will throw a coin into his pot or whatever it is that he's got, or give him a piece of bread or something to eat. And day by day, this would have been his life, looking for something to eat so that he can survive to another day, to look for something that day, to survive another day. Here is a man who is afflicted with blindness, and the consequences of that are very serious for him in his life. That governs his whole life. That's the outcome for him because of his blindness. Day by day, he lives with those consequences. Let's be concerned, of course, for the situation physically that Bartimaeus is in, and rejoice with him that at the end of this passage, through meeting with Jesus, his life is going to be totally transformed because he will see. And we rejoice at that and at the power of Jesus Christ in changing this man's life. But let's not only think about Bartimaeus, because there's a very real sense in which he stands for every human being. The Bible speaks about blindness, and yes, there is the physical blindness that some people suffer from. But the Bible also speaks of a spiritual blindness that is upon all human beings, an inability to see spiritual things correctly, an inability to understand spiritual truth, a blindness that affects not just some people, but all people. It's one of the ways that we can think about the consequences of the fact that we are sinful, and that sin has consequences in our lives. When we're born into this world, we're taught by God's word that we are born as sinners. It's our nature. It's what we are by nature. And as we grow up and as we live in this world, that nature shows itself in how we live, in what we do and what we think and how we act and behave and how we think about God or don't think about God. Because we are spiritually blind to God. There's a sort of darkness upon our souls that we don't see the light of who God is. Not correctly, not properly. It's either distorted or twisted. We're deceived in the truth about God. We don't see things properly. We don't see the world properly. We don't see ourselves properly. We think we're better than we really are. Or we think that somehow human beings can solve all the problems of this world. And we don't understand that right at the heart of the problems of this world is our sinfulness. The consequences of sin are so obvious, aren't they? Think about the things that happen in the world, and you see terrible things that take place, and you see the consequences of sin. Think about the relationships that there are and the problems in relationships between people, within families, amongst friends, in the workplace, between nations, within nations, terrible problems of relationships that come up. We tend to think that sin is somebody else's problem, but we need to bring it home to ourselves, don't we? And start to be honest with ourselves about what we're like. And when we are honest with ourselves, we know that we don't even reach the standards that we would set for ourselves. And then the Bible speaks and it says, yes, but what about the standards God sets? What about God's commands? What about God himself? Do you love him with all of your heart and soul, all your strength, with everything that you are, with every fiber of your being? Do you love God like that every moment of your existence? Is he right at the heart of your very life? Is God first and foremost all of the time? Who's going to put their hand up and say, yes, that's been me from the moment I was born? And yet we're still spiritual people, aren't we? People think about spiritual things, even though we're blinded to God, even though we don't live for God as we ought to. and look at the world and see the religions of the world and think about how people worship all sorts of things. Maybe a god. Maybe they think he's the god who we read about in the Bible. Maybe many gods in their religion. Think about how religious the world is. Despite centuries of technology and science and progress, the world is a very religious place. And the Bible tells us that's because we're made in the image of God. We're made a spiritual being, so it's not surprising that people think about spiritual things and want to be spiritual. But the problem is, because of sin, we're blinded to God. We've turned our back to him. And so people will worship many gods, all sorts of gods. And in the continent of Europe, you'll find a continent filled with hundreds of millions of people, born as sinners, but made in the image of God, spiritual people, just like us. Hundreds of millions, more than 700 million people, living in more than 50 countries in the continent of Europe, worshipping all sorts of gods. But many Europeans would think that they're Christians. Many European citizens believe that they are Christian people. And they believe that because they've been brought up in what they think are Christian countries. They believe that their countries are Christian because the Christian church has been in their countries for very many centuries, going right back to the days of the apostles when Paul brought the gospel to Greece in Acts chapter 16. If you've travelled in Europe, maybe you know something about what I mean, that you can see church buildings in villages and towns and many church buildings. Some places it seems like you almost can't turn a corner without seeing another church building. And you can get the idea that Europe is a Christian continent, full of Christian people. And many Europeans would say, yes, I'm a Christian. But they would say, yes, I'm a Christian because I'm a Roman Catholic. Or yes, I'm a Christian because I belong to the Greek Orthodox Church. Or yes, I'm a Christian because I live in the United Kingdom, and that's the Church of England. And they might say, I was baptized as a baby into the Church of England, or the Roman Catholic Church, or the Orthodox. That's my family, that's my tradition, that's my country. Therefore, I'm a Christian. But just because people believe that they're Christians doesn't mean that they are. Just because people say that they go to church doesn't mean that they go to a genuine Christian church. And it's sad but true to have to say that Roman Catholicism does not preach the gospel. It's a religion of rituals and outward forms. It's a religion to which man has added many things to the Bible. It's a religion in which the Bible is recognized as an authority, subject to the interpretation of the Roman Catholic Church, and the statements of the Church, of the Pope, are regarded as authoritative as well. And Roman Catholic people are not hearing the gospel. They're not being told to repent of their sins and trust in Jesus Christ. They're encouraged to stay faithful to the Church. They're also warned about not listening to evangelical Christians. And it makes it very difficult to evangelize in many parts of Europe if you're an evangelical, because the people that you're speaking to already think they're Christians. And somehow you have to persuade them that they've been deceived and that they need to leave this organization and its superstitions and rituals and come to a true faith in Jesus Christ. But they would have been told you mustn't listen to evangelicals, they're heretics. And that makes it difficult to evangelize. And that would be true of many parts of Europe. Spain, Italy, Poland, many parts of Europe. Or if you are born in Greece or Russia or Ukraine, you'll find the Orthodox Church, different teachings from Catholicism, but will hold a similar grip upon people's minds. And it makes it very difficult to evangelize in those contexts. Or you could come to a country like Britain, and there you would see the Church of England, which is supposed to be a Protestant church, which is supposed to teach what the Bible says. But sadly, many, and not just the Church of England, but other churches in the United Kingdom have just walked away from the Bible and teach all sorts of things now. Not all of them, thankfully. Some are still faithful to the scriptures. But sadly, you could travel even in the United Kingdom and be in some parts of the country where on a Sunday morning you would find it difficult to know where to go to hear the Bible preached. You might see a church building and go in and the Bible wouldn't even be open. And you'll hear a talk about something else. This is spiritual blindness in Europe, even though many people think they're Christians who can see. Do you remember Jesus met Pharisees and they thought they could see? And he said, actually, because you think you can see, you're blind. You need to realise that you're blind and then I can make you see. And that's the challenge of Europe, is getting people who think that they can see spiritually to understand that they can't and that they need Jesus to heal them and to let them see. But it's not just these forms of so-called Christianity that afflict people in Europe. There are other religions, Islam, Hinduism, Eastern mystical religions, worldliness, just the same as everywhere, secularism, people living for the things of this world and focusing upon only this world. All these things grip the minds and hearts of the citizens of Europe. You get the idea that Europe is a Christian continent because of its history, going back to the days of the apostles, because it was in Europe that the Reformation took place. But sadly, the influences of true biblical Christianity now are greatly diminished in many parts of Europe. And it's a continent that needs missionary work because it's full of hundreds of millions of people, souls made in the image of God who will never die, but souls who will face a lost eternity unless they are saved by Christ. Europe is full of people like that who are blind. And you ask the question, well, does it matter? People say these sorts of things today. They say you can do without religion. You don't need to hear about the Bible. You can live without those things. One of the voices of this world is saying that there is no God. Religion is just some human invention made up to help people cope with life. You don't need to worry about that. Well, it doesn't matter how loud those voices shout. People do think about spiritual things. And they do wonder what will happen when they die. Does it matter? Yes, it does. Did it matter for Bartimaeus that he was a blind man? Did it make a difference to him? Yes, it did. It reduced him to beggary. Unless somebody tossed him a morsel of bread or a little coin, he would have nothing to eat. That matters, doesn't it? That's something significant. And the Bible makes it so clear to us that it matters that we are spiritually blind. There are consequences now in this life, the sort of things that I've talked about, the way people live, the way people think, how people behave. Sin affects us. It ruins things. It destroys. It darkens things. Does it matter? Yes, not just for this life, but because God takes notice. There is a God. However loud the voices shout that say there is no God makes no difference to him. There is a God who will call the world to account, who will judge sinners for their sins. And every man, woman, and child who lives in this world will face that day of being called to account for their sins. Think about it now. Let's not talk about others, but let's remember that we're part of this world, that each of us will face the Lord on that great day when he will judge souls for their sins. Does it matter to face him as a sinner? Yes, it does, because we will have nothing to say to him. We are guilty. We deserve his judgment. We deserve the punishment that is eternal that follows. I had a friend once who I worked for, and he knew I was a Christian. He wasn't a Christian, far from it. He thought atheism had all the answers. And we used to have these conversations, and he couldn't really understand me very much. I trained as a scientist and he had a bit of trouble understanding how a scientist could possibly be religious. He thought the two things were incompatible. So I was a bit of a mystery to him and we used to have these conversations. It was made a little bit difficult by the fact that at the time I was working in as a scientist before I was in the ministry, that he was my boss. And so I had to be a little bit careful in the conversations that we had, but there was one particular time that we were travelling together and we had this conversation going about Christianity and truth and God. And it got to the point of talking about the fact, well, what will happen when you die? What next? Come on, you need to think about that. What next? And we talked about the fact that the Bible teaches that God will judge the world, and that even my boss, his name was Peter, even he would have to stand before the Lord, whether he accepted that there is a God or not, made no difference to this, that he would have to stand before the Lord. And at that point the temperature went up and he went bang and said, "No, no, no, I will cross that bridge when I come to it." Can you imagine it? That's the arrogance. I still remember to pray for that man years later. I don't know what happened subsequently with him as we've lost contact. But can you imagine that? The folly of somebody thinking that you can stand up to God and cross that bridge when you come to it. God, who holds your life in his hand, your very next breath, only because God allows it. And somehow somebody thinks they can stand up. This is the world that we live in. This is the arrogance, the pride, the foolishness of sin. And it's all there somewhere in all of us. Unless by the grace of God he changes us. And European people are just like that. Just like they are all around the world. European people are sinners who will face the judgment day. So yes, it matters. Bartimaeus, blind and begging, it makes a difference. There's a great need for mission work in the continent of Europe. Of the hundreds of millions of Europeans, maybe only 2 or 3%, maybe 4%, who knows exactly, but that sort of number, God alone knows. But 2, 3, 4% are true born-again Christians, which means 96, 97, 98% of Europeans are not. So who is going to tell them what comes next? Because we see Bartimaeus here by the roadside, blind and begging. Verse 47, crowds passing by, try and picture the scene. Jesus is on his way from Jericho to Jerusalem. His disciples are with him. There's a multitude with him. Bartimaeus is a blind man. He can't see, but what can he do? Well, the second thing we see is him listening and speaking in verse 47 down to 51. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, that's him listening, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." That's him speaking. It's difficult to not really like Bartimaeus. He's a likable individual when you start thinking about him. Here he is, he's sitting, he can't see, but he uses what he has got. He can hear and he can speak. And he's not going to let this crowd pass by without knowing what's going on. Maybe this is something unusual for him, for a crowd to pass by. Well, he says, what's happening? When he heard that it was Jesus, somebody tells him, Jesus is passing by. When he heard that it was Jesus, he cries out to him. Now just think about this for a moment. Here is a blind beggar who is in great need. And I've said that he pictures for us the consequences of sin in all of us. But there's another important question, not just what's it like not to be a Christian and does it matter, but then if it matters, as it does, as I've said, how do I become a Christian? And here is the need for missionary work, to tell people how to become Christians. It began with God. God has an only son, the Scottish missionary David Livingstone once wrote, and he is a missionary. God sent his son to seek and to save the lost on this great mission of salvation. And Christ comes then as a missionary to save sinners into this world. But people need to know that. People need to know that they need to be saved. And people need to know that Jesus is the Saviour. And so Bartimaeus, on hearing a crowd passing by, doesn't just do nothing. He's asking what's going on, and people tell him Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Think of it like this. There are other people who are being like eyes for Bartimaeus. They are telling him, who cannot see, what he needs to know. They are being like eyes for him. They can see. They know who's coming, and so they tell him. People need to know about Jesus. There are some people who know that there is something wrong in this world. There are people who look at the world and they understand there's something wrong here. There are spiritually minded people who do believe in a god or gods or the supernatural or something. They don't just believe this atheistic message that everything happened by chance and there is no God. There are lots of religious people who think about these sorts of things. There are lots of people who may once have thought there is no God, but then things happen in their lives and it makes them think, who am I? What's life all about? Where's it going to end? What will happen when I die? What happened to my friend, my mother, my father, my son, my daughter when they died? Things happen. What's going to be the outcome of this serious illness that I've got? How am I going to look after my family because I've lost my job? All sorts of things happen in life that make people think. So there are people who are asking questions. Who's going to tell them the answers to the big questions of life? There are people who are not asking questions. There are people who go on quite happily through life and never ask any of the big questions at all. Not really. Or they might give a moment's thought to it and then put it away and think, well, I need to get the dinner ready or I need to go to work. Whether people are asking the question or not doesn't really matter. People need to be told that there are important questions to ask and there are answers to be found. And this is where missionary work is so crucial. To go to the continent of Europe and to do what EMF is doing in trying to support Europeans to tell people about Jesus Christ or wherever in the world missionaries may be working. This is the great task. To get people to think there are important questions that you should be asking and there are answers that you need to know. To get people to hear about Christ, who is the answer to the greatest problem of all. My standing before God, he is holy and I'm a sinner. How can a man be right with God? How can I move from that position of darkness to light? How can I enter into the family of God instead of being alienated from him? All of these big questions. Missionary work is about telling people that. I've seen your missionary boards over there and I can see there's some people who are working in Europe. There's a family in Portugal I noticed. And EMF is supporting missionary work in Europe as well. Maybe you already know just how great the needs are in Europe. There are many countries that there are very few Christians preaching the true gospel. Very few missionaries, very few ministers who are preaching and teaching the word of God. There's a great need for others to be raised up and sent to tell people about Jesus, to get people to ask the questions and to look for the answers to the big questions of life. Bartimaeus cries out when he hears that Jesus of Nazareth is passing by, verse 47, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Now that's interesting because that suggests that he already has heard of Jesus. He knows to call him son of David. And there's something that he must know about Jesus that says to Bartimaeus, here's my opportunity to ask for mercy. And so he does. He cries out for mercy because he believes, he knows that Jesus can do something. And here's the message of the gospel, isn't it? Jesus is the saviour of the lost, the saviour of sinners. Here is the one who can make a difference to people's lives. Here is the one who does and will make a difference. You and I can't change people's souls. We cannot give people eyesight, not spiritual eyesight any more than we can give them physical eyesight just by words. We can't do that, but we know who can. We know who is the Saviour. We know who is the one that lost souls need to turn to, that blind souls need to go to find their sight. And so somebody tells him, but did you notice verse 48? Many warned him to be quiet. Sadly, that's the truth of what the world is like. Somebody starts showing an interest in Jesus Christ, there will be voices that say, have nothing to do with Jesus. There are people who will go around and make it their business to try to stop other people hearing about Christ. There are organisations, there are governments, there are individuals who will try to do that. And modern missionary work in Europe faces that sort of opposition. It comes from the world, It comes from within. It can come from family and friends. There will be many voices that will try and stop somebody from listening to Jesus and going to him. What would you want to have to do with those evangelicals? Why would you want to leave your Roman Catholic background and go to those heretics? Why would you want to desert your family and your friends and become one of those heretics? Why would you want to listen to people who will just tell you you have to believe the Bible and do what that says? You can't live and please yourself anymore. Why would you want to have a part of that? No fun being a Christian, these voices will say. It'll spoil your life. You'll go all religious. Your friends won't want to know you anymore. There's so many voices, aren't there, that are saying to you, keep away from Jesus, have nothing to do with him. But look at Bartimaeus. Many warned him, verse 48, to be quiet, but he cried out all the more. This is why I like him. He won't listen to those voices because he knows he needs Christ. And at that point, verse 49, Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? Isn't that wonderful? You might think that I'm being very negative about Roman Catholicism and Roman Catholic teachings. Well, I am, because we need to be. If you were a Roman Catholic, you will not be encouraged to approach Jesus. You might be encouraged to approach one of the saints or Mary, but not to go to Jesus. Now, just think about this. Here is the creator of the world. Remember, in the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. And John tells us that through Christ, all things were made. So here is the creator of the earth, in this earth, walking as a man, on his mission, going to Jerusalem, facing what he knows is coming. He's going to die. A beggar cries out from the roadside. Some people tell him to be quiet and shut up. Other people are talking to him and telling him Jesus is passing by. But in all of that commotion and noise of that crowd, the creator of the universe on this tremendous mission that he has set his mind upon, going to Jerusalem, he stops. And he has got time for the beggar by the wayside. And he says, bring him to me. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that the amazing grace of God? Isn't that the love of the Lord Jesus Christ who reaches out to beggars? And when we're honest with ourselves, we're all beggars. And Christ reaches out. And the work of mission is about telling people about Jesus Christ, who opens his arms to sinful people and says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Not the message of Catholicism or Orthodoxy, which is all about rituals and behaviour and obedience to what the priest tells you and talking to Mary because Jesus is too busy to talk to you. Not that, but a saviour who loves sinners and who stoops down and lends an ear and listens and receives. This is Jesus. Not the creation of human minds that so-called Christian churches talk about, but the Jesus that the Bible speaks of, the Son of God who became the Son of Man, has time for human beings, one by one. If you all started talking to me at once, I'd just get confused. But he can listen to us all and give us his attention and his love. What do you want me to do for you? What a question. Isn't that amazing? We should be saying to Jesus, what do you, Jesus, want me to do for you? We should be looking to serve him, but no, we're sinners. Something has to happen first. The Son of Man came into this world, Mark chapter 10, verse 45, not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And so he says to Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? How can I serve you? Think who's speaking, the Son of God, Who is he speaking to? A blind beggar. And he says to him, "What can I do for you?" I hope something of the warmth and the love and the graciousness and the generosity of Christ is apparent to you. What do you want me to do for you? And Bartimaeus knows how to answer. So many people answer that question wrongly. So many people immediately think about success or prosperity or health. But they need to think about their souls. And they need to simply to say to Jesus, "Lord, that I may receive my sight. Lord, that you will be merciful to me." The blind man said to him, "That I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." Bartimaeus didn't buy this. He had nothing to give. Sinners don't buy their salvation. We can't change our own hearts. It's only for Christ to give, and we simply receive. "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Nothing in my hand I bring," because we've got nothing. We're beggars like Bartimaeus. We have nothing that God wants or needs. It's sheer grace that he reaches out and he says to us, "Come." And so we close by saying, Bartimaeus, a man who was blind and begging, hears about Jesus and comes to Jesus. And we find at the end of this, verse 52, he's healed, he sees. And it says, he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. We saw him blind and begging. We've met him listening and speaking. And then finally we see him believing and following. This is the object, the outcome. This is why Christ came, to save sinners, to bring beggars from the roadside, to be up and following after him. And this is what a church should be. Saved sinners who are following after Jesus, glorifying him and praising him and saying to him, "Lord, what would you have me do now that you have served me? How can I serve you? Not to pay you back, but because I love you and because I want to do your will." Missionary work is about seeing churches, congregations established, planted, growing, of people, sinners, beggars, saved by Christ, who are up and following after him, and then doing that work of telling others and saying, "You need to know about Jesus, and this is why. You need to believe in Jesus, and this is why. And this is how you can become a Christian, and you can be up and following Christ, not just for this life, but forevermore. To follow him on through the days of this life, for however long it may be. And to be able to face that time when we will stand before the Lord on that great day of judgment. But we will not say, "I will cross that bridge when I come to it." We will simply say, "He's my Saviour. And he will speak for me. And I will trust him. And I will not need to answer for my sins, because he has already answered for them upon the cross. And I will not need to present a life of perfect obedience to God, because Jesus has lived it for me already. And because of him, I can go home to be with him forever and forever, and be up and following him for all the days of my life." And that's an eternal life if you are a Christian. The outcome for missionary work is to see sinners saved and following Christ, to see churches established, reaching out to this lost world, making Jesus known. In the end, it's all about him, his praise, his glory. Jesus Christ, who came into this world to suffer, to die, in order to pay the price of the sins that we have done. Christ, who would conquer sin and conquer death, who would be raised the third day, and now is gathering his church to himself, saving souls in Australia and America and Africa and Asia and Europe, saving people from every nation and tribe and tongue to create a people of God that transcends the ages of this world and the nations. It's a tremendous vision for mission that the Bible gives to us. And I want to encourage you with the thought, Europe is part of that. Maybe I can pray for Europe. Maybe you can somehow be involved in European mission. You may never go there. You may never meet somebody from there again. Maybe I'll be the last European that you'll meet. Who knows? Maybe some of you are European, and so what I've just said is a load of rubbish. But the point is this. you can be involved in mission in Europe. You can pray. You can get the information and pray for mission work there. If you want to know more about EMF, then do talk to us afterwards. We'd be glad to speak more. But I don't want to finish with EMF. I want to finish with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came not to be served but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, like Bartimaeus. But we're all like Bartimaeus. And Christ is the only hope, the only saviour for lost, sinful beggars like Bartimaeus. But how thankful we are to know that there is a saviour and to know his name. And how thankful we should be if we're already saved people who are on that road following Jesus, seeing how much we have to be thankful for and to praise him for. And may the Lord stir our hearts with a compassion for the others, that we might want others too to join in this mission. Let's pray together. We thank you, Lord, for the gospel of Jesus Christ, without which we would be in hopeless sin. We thank you that you transform lives, that you cause us to see, that you give us a future and you give us hope. We thank you that you give us a reason to live. We thank you that you are the reason for our lives. Enable us who believe to be up and following after Jesus and glorifying him and calling upon others to follow him as well. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you came not to be served but to serve, to give your life as a ransom for many. We thank you that you have accomplished that and are now gathering your people to yourself. Do that work, Lord, throughout the nations and continents of this world, we pray. And we ask this in your precious name. Amen.